Good evening, everybody. The recording has started. My computer says to this. My phone says. Well, hello, everybody. In phone land, it's Shmuel Plotzker calling you. You're calling me, actually, from wherever you are. You're calling into sheerenjoyment.org. I welcome you. I am here in Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati, Ohio, in our School of Jewish Studies, where every Sunday, thank God, we meet and we study the book titled Eim Habonim Smecha by Rabbi Sacher Shlomo Teichtal, Hashem Yikom Damav. May his blood be avenged. And not just his blood, sadly so much more blood, and very, very recently. I was stunned. I was looking at Slifkin's website, which I look at a lot, rationalistjudaism.org, and there he's talking about the massacre of a family on Leil Shabbos in Israel, and I had not heard of that one. So went over to CNN, not even registering on any of their threads. There was nothing on it whatsoever. At least I didn't see anything at all. So went over to Israel National News and caught something, and that's really where I saw just about everything, I think. And absolutely horrific, horrific story of a family celebrating a Shalom Zachar, and a 19-year-old Arab terrorist came in and stabbed a 7-year-old father and his 46-year-old daughter and his 36-year-old son, and they all lost their lives in Israel on Leil Shabbos at a Shalom Zachar. I mean, it just boggles the mind, simply does. And so we're going to study tonight. It's going to be dedicated to their neshamas. Their neshamas should have aliyahs. Also, a little girl from the Lower East Side. Parents, grandparents have roots in the Lower East Side. Had a swimming accident. Miriam Bar Shoshana, the last I heard, she was on life support. She was somehow sucked into the bottom of the pool or something happened. And she's hanging in there by a thread on life support. So our hearts go out to her. May the neshamas have aliyahs. May this little girl have a refuah shleima in the merit of the Torah study that we're doing tonight. And many others are joining in, thank God, and everybody's collective efforts in Torah study, it's Hashem, should help to lift neshamas and give refuahs as Hashem doles out as appropriately. So sad. So sad what's going on in Israel. It's just horrific stuff. So our hearts go out. We're studying about the importance of the land of Israel. We'll continue. If you have the book, great. I'm on page 73. It's the foreword. We're still in the foreword. We haven't yet gotten out of it, but we're enjoying every bit of it. A couple weeks ago, we were studying about how the Torah itself is Israel's inheritance. Israel's legacy and Morasha inheritance is indeed the Torah, but it's not the only inheritance that we have. We also have the land of Israel as a national inheritance. So Rabbi Teichtal, Zichrono Livracha, is going to lay it all out for us. He started last week. We did a little bit of it last week. Let's keep on going. I'm on the top of page 73, and I'll walk us through it. I'll do the reading. You guys do the listening. So here we go. Top page 73. And here it is. In any event, our entire claim to Eretz Yisrael is based on the fact that it is an uninterrupted inheritance from our first patriarch. However, it is important to point out that just as God promised Avraham the gift of Eretz Yisrael because Avraham sacrificed himself for the sanctification of God's name, and we discussed it last week, so too this inheritance which we desire to attain is also bound by this condition. If we emulate the deeds of our forefathers and follow in their path, then we are considered their children, and we therefore are worthy of their inheritance. If, however, we stray from their path, God forbid, then, sadly, we have no share in their inheritance. Middle of page 73. The Torah states this explicitly. And here we're looking at a pasuk in Bereishis, very famous pasuk, where Sarah sees behavior she doesn't like, Avram's wife, and she kicks out Hagar and her son Yishmael. So here's the pasuk. The Torah states this explicitly. This is Genesis chapter 21, verse 9. So Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, mocking. Chazal, followed by Rashi, comment that Yishmael strayed onto a corrupt path. And that's a Medrash, Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 53, little 15, or little subsection 15. That's how it's divided. The Torah continues as follows. This is Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. So she said to Avraham, this is Sarah talking to her husband Avraham, cast out this maidservant and her son, for the son of this maidservant shall not inherit with my son, with Isaac. Says Rabbi Techtel, it's clear that since Yishmael went astray, he has no share in his father's inheritance. Hashem agreed with Sarah, as the verse testifies. And this is verses 11 and 12, same chapter, Genesis 21. Now we're in verses 11 and 12. The matter was very grievous in Abraham's eyes regarding his son. I want you to bank that thought for a second. You're going to need it in about a page or so. Again, the matter, which is to say the kicking out of Hagar and her son, and yes, and Abraham's son, Yishmael, was very grievous, very bad. It vexed Abraham. It was bad in his eyes regarding his son. Look at the pasuk. It says, regarding his son, al-beno, regarding his son. So God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your eyes concerning the lad and your maidservant. All that Sarah tells you, heed her voice. For through Yitzchak will your offspring be called. Ki v'Yitzchak yikarei l'cha Zara. Those are the verses 11 and 12. And by the way, I think that was the first and last time that the Almighty commanded a Jewish man to listen to his wife. But enough with the jokes. The Midrash comments on this. Rabbi Yudin says, this is Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 53, subsection 16. Rabbi Yudin says, the word Yitzchak and only Yitzchak is not written over here. It doesn't say, for Isaac will be your offspring will be called. But rather, in the Hebrew, it's ki vi Yitzchak, for in Isaac, through Isaac, via Isaac, yikarei l'cha Zara, your offspring will be called. And watch that verb yikarei also, will be called. It's going to be coming up. Ki vi Yitzchak yikarei l'cha Zara, for through Isaac will your children be called. Jews are not through Ishmael, they're through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So again, the Midrash comments, Rabbi Yudin says, the word Yitzchak alone, all by itself, is not written over here. Rather, the Torah writes, Hashem writes it as B'Yitzchak, V'Yitzchak, through Isaac, via Isaac. The letter Beis, which numerically equals 2, V'Yitzchak, in Isaac, is added, the letter Beis over here is added to the word Isaac to teach that he who believes in two worlds, but the letter Beis, which is equal to 2, such that he who believes in two worlds, whoever affirms his faith in two worlds, will be considered your descendants. But whoever does not, will not be considered your seed. That's Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 53, little 16. I got news for you. I don't know how to say this, but the Muslims do indeed believe in another world. And if I'm not terribly mistaken, that's why a lot of them are doing the horrific stuff that they do, because they don't have much of a life they feel in this world, and they're hankering to get to the next world very quickly. He asks a Jew, you want to go to heaven now? He says, no, I got plenty of time. I'm not interested. There's no rush. I'm enjoying my life down here. I'm going to retire to Florida soon. I'll do a lot of tennis and some golf. I'll have some early bird specials. I mean, I don't want to mock my fellow, a fellow tribesman, but there's more to life than just early bird specials and golf. Then you've got the very religious Jews, and they will look to say the Vilna Gaon on his deathbed. He was weeping. So his student said, Rebbe, why are you crying? He said, well, I'm leaving soon. They said, yeah, we understand that. You're going to go to a very lichtige Gan Eden. You're going to go to a lit up paradise. I mean, if anybody deserves it, you do. You're the Vilna Gaon. I mean, you learned Kol HaTorah Kula many, many, many times. You just know everything. So what exactly are you crying about? He takes out his tzitzis. And he says, you see these? They only cost a couple of grush, a couple of pennies, a kopeck or two. And yet I'm doing the will of the Almighty God. With a couple of cents out of my pocket, I'm doing the Ratzon Hashem. I'm doing a mitzvah. Hashem commands it. I do it. That's it. And I'm going to a place where I'm not going to be able to do any mitzvahs. And maybe they said, well, you're going to get a lot of rewards. And he says, I don't care about it. I'm not interested in the reward. I'm interested in serving God. I'm God's servant. He tells me what to do. I do that thing. That's what I do. And I'm going to a place where I'm going to, what, sit around and get reward all day. And how is that doing anything for God? I want to do for God. I may be elaborating a little bit, but I hope not by much. You get the idea. And maybe this is the origin of that beautiful song that when I was younger and I was already beyond my camping days. I was already a busboy in Camp Aguda. Sure, I heard it in Camp Aguda. My wife says she heard it in Camp Beis Yaakov in Ferndale when she was there. Learning Torah is a gutazach. I'm sorry. Olam Haba is a gutazach. This is Yiddish, so I'll translate. Olam Haba is a gutazach. Paradise, the world to come, that's a good thing. Learning Torah is a besazach. But studying Torah, now that's a better thing. Lenin Torah, let me just say, how's it go? Vafta vech yedin yoch, throw away every other yoke, every other job, every other thing that you feel is binding you. Lenin Torah nach and nach, just keep on learning more and more and more Torah. Lenin Torah is the best azach. Learning Torah is the best thing. I second the motion, it is. And that's the song. And that gets encapsulated the Vilna Gaon's ethos in his life and his hashkafa in the world, his hashkafa sa'olam, is encapsulated by that beautiful song. If there's nothing, even though heaven is great, who cares about it? Learning Torah here in this world is really where it's at. So no religious Jew is hankering to go back, to go there too quickly. We have way too much to do here on this earth in terms of studying Torah and doing mitzvahs. At all events, I just want to make a little comment. Like I said, Muslims also, I think, they believe in two worlds. And that's what animates their terrorism. And I need a little bit of clarification. So I'm going to just try to, you know, bank this thought and try to get back to it. But I will make a little note that even Muslims believe in two worlds. So these are the B'nai Yishmael, these Muslim Arabs. Arab Muslims are B'nai Yishmael, and I'm not sure, therefore, if this is the one and only reason why we get to be called descendants and they don't. At all events, we continue. Here we go. Still on page 73. Therefore, whoever does not admit the existence of both worlds, this world and the next world, Olam Haba, is not considered a descendant of Abraham and is not worthy of this inheritance, the inheritance being Israel. Remember one time, the Kolinsky and Chappelle's, I learned back in, went to MPJ, and then I went up to the Darkenham Chappelle's in Israel after college, and Rabbi Shai Kolinsky, one of the Rosh Yeshiva there, gave a shiur to the alumni when he came into the United States, in the past 10 years, one of the trips. And if I recall correctly, he was explaining why it is that the Muslims have any sort of claim to the Holy Land. What is the basis of that? So it's not because of a belief in the next world. He says it's because of the fact that they do bris milah. By virtue of the great schar and the great tzchus, the great merit that one has by doing bris milah, circumcision, therefore Arab Muslims have a claim to Israel. And the Almighty allows it to be heard in this world, and I guess in the upper spheres, up in the Bezen Shomala, the Sarei Umos HaOlam get together and they make a claim in front of the Bezen. I'm just trying to figure it all out. So God says, what's your claim to Israel? Israel's not, I give it to the Jews. What do you got to do with Israel? So the Arab Muslims must be saying, we're B'nai Yishmael, we do Bris Milah. You told I to do Bris Milah, we get it. We're well aware of that. We respect that. But Abishly, you also have to understand that you gave to Abraham and his whole household the mitzvah of bris milah. And there's no denying the fact that Ishmael was gemalt. He was also brist. He was also given a circumcision. So that's the reality. And we keep on doing bris milah as you command Abraham to do through his household. We're part of that household. So we do bris milah and we keep on doing it. So Hashem is going, I guess, he's nodding his head up in heaven going, I hear it. It's a big deal. Bris Milah is a very big deal. And those who keep on doing it by virtue of being commanded through Abraham and his household is a worthy kind of a claim. Now, we do it because we get it through Har Sinai. We do Bris Milah not necessarily because Abraham is commanded. Maybe there's an aspect of that. But it's mostly because at Har Sinai it was repeated that you do Bris Milah. You keep Bris Milah, and that's what you do. And that's the mitzvah of Milah. So we do it by virtue of Har Sinai and Matan Torah. At all events, they have a claim. Rabbi Kalinsky feels, I think he came across a source, maybe even a mystical source, and that is the origin of this claim, at least it gives the spiritual potency, perhaps, if you will, to their claim to the land. And it seems that they have some sort of traction in the Holy Land. They've been there for millennia. It's hard to deny that. I mean, the Arabs have been there for a very, very long time. I'm not going to get into the politics of that whole thing. I'm just letting you know that as an observer, the Arabs are there in the land, and that's the reality. Where are they? What gives them the right? According to this, Bris Milah. We go on. In Egeret HaTiman, the Rambam, Maimonides explains this pasuk as follows. Again, the verse is, Kivi Yitzchak Yikrei Lecha Zara, for through Isaac your children will be called, says Maimonides, as follows. Bottom of page 73. For through Isaac will your offspring be called, Yikrei Lecha Zara, he will be called, your child will be called, Zera, children, seed will be called through Isaac. So the verb is Yikrei, he or it, Zera, seed, will be called. Okay, that's the verb. The word Yikrei, for those of you in my Hebrew grammar class, we haven't gotten to this yet, but this is a nifal form, and it's in the future tense. So there's a little passive aspect to it, and it's also a future. Hu Yikrei, he will, is your future, be called. There's your nifal, there's your passive voice. So the word Yikrei, he will be called, is similar to what Yaakov said. And may my name be called upon them and the names of my fathers. Okay, that's a pasuk in Bereishis, chapter 48, verse 16. And may my name be called, Yikrei, upon them and the names of my fathers. Genesis 48, 16, says Maimonides, this means that only descendants who follow the ways of their forefathers, proclaiming and publicizing the latter's piety and righteousness, can be called sons. Okay? You've got to be able to publicize and proclaim the piety and righteousness of Abraham and Isaac, and for us also Jacob. Hashem said to Abraham as follows, Yishmael will not be pious and will not reach sufficient human perfection in order for you to become recognized and renowned through him. Therefore, it is fitting for your name to be associated with him. Maybe there's a typo. I'm sorry, therefore it is unfitting. Sorry, I didn't see those letters U and N. Therefore, it is unfitting, Abraham, for your name to be associated with Ishmael's name. Your piety, referring to Abraham, your piety will only become recognized through your pious descendants, those emanating from Isaac, from Yitzchak. That's Igrot HaRambam, pages 140 and 141. And now I'm on page 74, first full paragraph. Avram Avinu followed Hashem's command. As the pasuk says, Avram woke up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. See the verse in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. The Midrash comments in Shmos Rabbah chapter 1, paragraph 1. Is it possible that Abraham, about whom it is written, Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. That's a verse in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Is it possible that Abraham, about whom it is written that he's very wealthy, would send his wife and child away from his home, empty-handed, without clothing or support? This teaches that since Ishmael became corrupt, Abraham no longer paid attention to him and ejected him from his house. And that's the end of the Midrash. But, friends, I'm going to just make a bracha because I am parched. Shouldn't drink soda, but there's nothing like pineapple soda. That gets a special pass. Now, friends, didn't we just say a minute ago that the pasuk says that Sarah's idea of kicking Ishmael out of the house was very grievous in Abraham's eyes, right? It does say that. The matter was very grievous in Abraham's eyes regarding his son. That's why God had to intervene and say to him, Abraham, take it easy. I understand. Don't let it be bad in your eyes concerning the lad and your maidservant. Everything Sarah says, you do that thing. But I don't want to, you know, beat this over your heads, but we have to understand that Abraham loved Ishmael. Remember when God said, you know, I'm thinking of giving you another kid. So Abraham's going, well, lu Yishmael yichel lefanecha. If only Ishmael would live before you and, you know, meaning serve you and acknowledge you, as I'm trying to teach him to do, that's enough for me. I'm very happy. I have a boy. His name is Yishmael, and that's it. What more could I want? Lu Yishmael yichel lefanecha. It's pretty potent words. I don't think I need anything more. That's how I understand it. If only Ishmael would be fit in your eyes or whatever, that would be good for me because I'm happy with the two. That seems to me my understanding of Abraham. I'm very happy that Ishmael is alive. He gave me a son. Ginnick. It's enough. But it apparently was not. We needed to have a proper forefather in the name of Isaac. Okay, that's great. But we can't forget that Abraham loved his son Ishmael, taught him right from wrong, or at least tried to. When the three angels came to visit Abraham, the pasuk says that he ran to his son. He says, you know, prepare the animals, get them tongue, and slaughter the animals, and fix up a whole meal. And he runs to Sarah, and he says, Lushi vasiugos, you know, bake up some chalas. Well, it wasn't chalas. It was matzahs, according to Chazal. It was Pesach time. So they're preparing a Seder feast for these men. It's great. New. Abraham was doing great chesed for these people, and he was teaching his son Ishmael how to behave. And indeed, I remember hearing back in the Lower East Side where I'm from, Rabbi Reuven Feinstein, should live and be well, Rosh Yeshiva of Staten Island Yeshiva, gave a drasha in public on the Lower East Side in one of the shuls, and he was talking about Arab hospitality. It's not often discussed in Jewish circles, I suppose, but he came on to that idea. Somehow he was talking about Arab hospitality. He was raving about how the Arabs are very well known for being very hospitable. I think he may have also said, you got to just get into the house. I mean, if you're on the street and they hate you because, you know, you're a Jew or whatever, I mean, you know, we understand that their passions run high. And here I'm talking, they get a little bit violent or very violent. And it's not unheard of in Israel for Jews to make a wrong turn to get killed. But when a Jew gets into an Arab's house, that does indeed seem to be his castle. And nobody invades an Arab man's house in order to get to a Jew to kill the Jew. That I've never heard of either. I mean, on the street, we suffer. But if you can get into an Arab's house, then you've made it. You're in the clear. And I've come across the, you know, situation. I've read about these things. Arabs, you know, a Jew is injured. He takes him into the house, calls the cops. This happened like a year ago. Calls Israeli authorities, and they come in force, and they take out the Jewish guy who's injured from the Arab home. I'm going astray a little bit. Reuven Feinstein says, so where they learn all this hospitality? I mean, where they get it from? He says, it's in their DNA, he says. It's imprinted in them from Abraham. Abraham Avinu taught their forefather Ishmael how to be a machnas orchem, how to be a proper host of people. Excuse me. And that is what they learned. that had the greatest teacher in the world. His name was Abraham. He taught their forefather Ishmael. Ishmael, in turn, taught them. So now they're serious about it. When it comes to hospitality, they're kings of they do it upright. I mean, they show you great respect. Food, drink, you want to have a place. I mean, I guess exactly as Abram did it. You want to wash up, here's food, here's drink, take a rest. I mean, this is how you do it, and that's how the Arabs do it. How do they learn how to do it? How do they learn? Where do they learn it from? Abraham. So that was Reb Reuven's insight into that. And so therefore you see that Abraham taught his son Ishmael and taught him well. So Abraham was very, very vexed by the entire affair. Torah says explicitly, Abraham, it was very grievous in his eyes. So over here, when we say that Abraham sent him off, he sent off Hagar and Ishmael with very, very little, and it's because he saw Ishmael had become corrupt. And therefore, Abram no longer paid attention to him and ejected him from his house. I don't understand it. Because, I mean, Abram didn't know that the kid was getting corrupt little bit by little bit. He didn't know anything. He wasn't paying attention at all. He was that oblivious to these facts. It was only when Sarah said, you know, he's got to leave. Then what? Then Abram said, wow, what's going on, honey? Tell him what's going on. What's up with the kid? Again? Again you're complaining? What's happening now? Oh, you have to hear. He was shooting arrows at Isaac. Really? I didn't hear that one. I mean, I don't understand. He didn't see, he didn't know what was going on in his own household. I don't know how these things work. So I would have thought that Abraham, you know, loved his son Ishmael. This is my pshat. My little crazy pshat is Abraham loved Ishmael because it's his flesh and blood. He wanted a child. He wanted a child for decades. Not just for 2 decades, for like, you know, 7 decades. I mean, he was like in his, what was he, in his 80s, in his 90s when he had a kid? I mean, I'm talking about, you know, he was elderly. So he finally has a child. Man, is he for Simchat. He's overjoyed. And God's going, yeah, this is not the kid I want for you. Abraham's going, yeah, it is. It's fine. I'm cool with this kid. Let him serve you too. It'll be okay. God's going, no, I need a different kid. Okay, great. I need a superior kid, God says. Oh, fine. But still in all, he loved his son. He loved him. And I would have thought that he was aware of the insanity that was going on in the house that Yishmael was doing, and Abraham was still putting up with it because it wasn't Abraham's idea to kick him out. Whose idea was it to kick him out? Sarah's idea to kick him out. It wasn't like Abraham said, oh, man, we got to stop this. You know what I saw, honey? Yishmael was just like beating up on Isaac. We can't have that. And Sarah would go, yeah, I know we can't have that. We got to deal with that. Let's do it. Let's kick him out. It wasn't Abraham who came to Sarah. It was Sarah who came to Abraham and said, he's got to go. And Abraham's going, what? Really? I'm very vexed by this. I find this grievous in my eyes. It can only be that Abraham, either he was aware or he wasn't aware of what Ishmael was doing. It's one of those 2 choices. Can't be a third. And no matter what, no matter how it went down, either he knew what Ishmael was doing or he didn't know what Ishmael was doing, either way, the idea that Sarah proposed to him to evict Ishmael and his mother was very bad in Abraham's eyes. And God's got to get involved and say, oh, let's just do it anyway because, you know, you got to do it because whatever Sarah says goes. Meanwhile, I remember coming across the source, we're still paying for this. I mean, you try to kick people out of their house, it doesn't always work. They come back to their house. Okay, they come back home. Certainly Keturah came back to Abraham. And Chazal do admit that Ishmael did tshuva. I mean, there is this idea that he was at the kvura, the burial of Abraham. And he's mentioned by name in the verse. Obviously, Isaac goes first, but then Ishmael's name comes up second. And the rabbis see in that he did a change of page. He just turned his life around, became a better man. So Ishmael did tshuva, and whether Hagar is Keturah or not, still in all, Abraham had a place in his heart for this woman, Hagar, with whom he had a child. And if Hagar equals Keturah, then he really liked her a lot because he remarried her. And that goes without saying. So to say that since Yishmael became corrupt, Abraham no longer paid attention to him and ejected him, I mean, this is only because, it's only to me, it's only because Sarah said so, and God seconded the motion. So how do I understand the little bit of food and drink that Abraham gave him? It's got to be much deeper than this. And I'm sure there are mystical sources that explain why a wealthy man like Abraham, who was so generous to total strangers, three guys show up, he's giving them the world, and his own son and his maidservant or his mistress or his concubine or whatever Hagar was, halakhically, technically back then, and his own flesh and blood kid, he's sending him out into a desert with a little bit of food and a little bit of water. I mean, I understand that that does trigger some questions. Why he didn't give him, the fact that Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, that doesn't bother me any, because clothing, cattle, silver and gold, not going to do you very good in the desert. I mean, how much is that silver and gold going to help you out when you get to the oasis? I don't, you know what, I don't see what that's going to do for you. And the cattle, I mean, walking around with a cow in the burning hot desert, I don't see that either, how that's going to help. They needed much more than a little bit of, bread and a little bottle of water. It could be that Abraham, being a Navi of Hashem, spoke to Hashem. Maybe he was in his heart privy to something. Maybe he knew the outcome. He knew that he was going, I don't know, I'm just going to theorize. I haven't seen all the Mefarshim on this. I'm sure that I owe you that. And I apologize. I haven't seen all the commentaries. But I'm going to throw something out, because I've done a little bit of reading in my life. So here's a little bit of thinking. Abraham had a semi-small prophecy that you and I are not privy to in the scripture, but he either had a premonition or he had some kind of idea percolating in his heart and his mind and his soul that they were going to have to pray to God for real for their lives. And it would only be then, at that point, then and only then, when their lives are on the line, when she has cast Ishmael away, and she walks away and she says, I don't want to see the end of my kid. And with David Foreman, it's a whole Torah on this, how this is so different from the way Abraham was with Isaac on the way to the Akedah. You can't compare them. She casts away Ishmael. She doesn't want to see the pain and suffering of her kid. But a Jewish parent, David Foreman says, is with the child all the way through. As he's walking with Isaac to the Akedah itself, Isaac says, Nu Tati, where's the carbon? So where's the sacrifice? Hashem says, don't worry, Hashem will show us the sacrifice, my son. Bini. And that's the common word you keep on hearing from Abraham to his son. Bini, bini, my son, my son, my son. And he's walking with him to the death of Isaac. He's walking all the way to Isaac's ultimate, at least in Abraham's mind, to Isaac's death. He's not casting away his son. He's with him every step of the way. So it seems to me, getting back, that maybe Abraham said, I need to give them only the most basic, just the most rudimentary amount of water and bread, and then they're going to run out of bread. They're going to run out of water. They're in the desert. Indeed, no matter how much I give them, they're probably going to run out. I mean, they're going to have to get to Egypt somehow. It's a long trek from where I'm living in the desert on your feet. I mean, who can do it? Who can walk all that without falling, victim to the sun? So Abraham knows they're going to have to pray for their lives. And when they pray for their lives, then the Almighty will answer. He'll send an angel, and maybe they'll get a bracha. And kachava, that's exactly what happened. This is my pshat. This is Plotskyrian pshat. Maybe I'm chavin to somebody. That it was only because he gave them the most bare necessities, a small flask of water and a little loaf of bread, knowing full well they're going to race right through that in the first couple of hours of their trip, and then they're going to fall on their knees and they're going to pray to God for some mercy. It would be in the schus of that prayer to God that they would be answered by God, and Hashem would then have mercy on them, save their lives directly, and maybe even give Yishmael a bracha. And sure enough, he does. He, the angel comes and listens to the voice, if I recall, to the voice of Ishmael, Ba'asher Husham, as he was there, right there. This is iconically famous. I mean, because we talk about this a lot. The angels are going, God, why are you saving this guy? He's going to be a problem. Millennia from now, he's going to be killing Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, that's as fresh as yesterday's headlines. It is so painful to have to admit this. This is what's going on. So Hashem says, wait a second. You want me to kill you, Shmuel, right now? And the angels are going, yeah, because you know what's going to be. We know what's going to be. I mean, we all know the future. That's all we talk about up here in heaven, is the future. So God's going, yeah, but like Ishmael, right here, right now. What is he right now? So the angels are going, well, right now he's like a tzaddik. So Hashem says, oh, Atazai, so I'm going to save him. And by the way, it's an amazing thing to say too, isn't it? Hashem says, yeah, Asher Hushem, as he is right now. As he's right now, is he a tzaddik or a rasha? And the angels answer, looks like he's a tzaddik to us. So Hashem's going, okay, so I'm going to save him. Wait, but how does that stem? How does that idea that he's a tzaddik, how does that reconcile itself with this idea that Yishmael had become so corrupt that Avram had no choice but to kick him out? He's either corrupt or he's not corrupt. He's either evil or he's not evil. How can you say that one minute he's evil and then 30 minutes later there he is in the desert and he's praying for his life? Now he's a tzaddik? I mean, is that how it works? Maybe it's how it works. But do you see that maybe there's a little bit of difficulty in the fact that you're going to call him corrupt and evil? I'm going to just write down over here, Ba'asher Hushem. We talk about that all the time on Rosh Hashanah, right? Yom Kippur, where Hashem says, well, let me look at these Jewish people right here, right now. I don't know what they're going to do. I do know what they're going to do 6 months from now. I know exactly what they're going to do. But right here, right now, is he wearing his white what's the term? You know, it's the white frock that we put on Pesach night, Yom Kippur. And it's a shroud. I mean, it's reminiscent of the shrouds of the clothing that one wears when one is gone. And I forgot the name of the word, but I'm sure you're all screaming it at me in phone land. It'll come to me when the shear is done. So we all wear that white shrouded coat. You wear it at the Chasana and Yom Kippur or Pesach and at Death Nebuch. And you're wearing no shoes and you're wearing no leather and you're fasting and you're praying like crazy. It's Yom Kippur, you're like an angel. So even though God knows you're going to be doing the sickest, nuttiest, dopiest, most evil things possible in January, but right now here on Yom Kippur right now, how are you doing right now? You look like a tzaddik to me, God says. I'm loving the davening. I'm loving the kavana. I'm loving the way you look. You look like an angel to me. You're coming to me with tshuva and a broken heart. And you know what? I'm loving you. So I'm forgiving you. But try to behave yourself, okay? You have months and months and months you got to get through. And don't make me look like a fool, okay? One minute you're screaming, oh, give me a good year, God. Oh, I need a good year, please. And then 4 months from now, you're just doing the craziest stuff. Don't do that. You know, don't make a mockery of me. If you're coming to me in tshuva on Yom Kippur, keep it honest. Try to keep that the whole year through. Obviously, it's very difficult for human beings to do it. But you get the idea. How are you saying that he's a tzaddik and Ba'asher Hushem when one minute you're saying, oh, he's being kicked out because he's evil? 3 minutes later, he's on his knees praying for his life, and now he's suddenly a tzaddik. I don't know if that works. I mean, I'm sure somebody's got a better answer than me. Often my answer is, man, I don't know how that works. And I often, like, I got to live with that. Maybe I should ask more frequently. I should ask more people. What can I say? I think sometimes my questions are better than the answers that I get. But all right, we keep on going. We're in the middle of page 74. We're working through. This explains the juxtaposition in the Torah of Akedas Yitzchak, the famous binding of Isaac, and also Sarah's statement, for the son of this maidservant shall not inherit with my son, with Yitzchak. That sends us back to Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. This proves that Yitzchak was worthy of inheritance because he sanctified God's name, as Abraham did. This is also the meaning of V'yachar Dvar Ma'eler, after these things. That's chapter 22, verse 1, that opens up the chapter of the binding of Isaac, of the Akedah. It was after all these things. Well, what things were they? which is the opening sentence of the Akedah. What do these things mean? It refers to the story of Sarah and Ishmael, as just explained. It was after the kicking out of Hagar and Ishmael. That's what's meant by it was V'yachad Devar Ma'il, after all these things happened, that Hashem came on to Avram and said, Avram, I have a special request of you. And the Medrash really, really works that up a lot. Medrash Rabbah talks about how Ishmael and Isaac were talking one day, and Ishmael saying things like, eh, you're not such hot shakes. You got to understand, I was gemalt when I was 8 days, when I was 13 years old. Isaac says, yeah, I was gemalt when I was 8 days old. And Ishmael's going, yeah, do you see a difference maybe between 13 years old and 8 days old? Do you kind of get it? I mean, because I'm still feeling it. I mean, I don't think you are. I mean, 8 days old, you have a long, you've long since forgotten that. But 13, man, that makes a roshim. That makes an impression. And Isaac's going, my brother Ishmael, what can I tell you? I mean, I did what I had to do. I mean, God said 8 days, so I was 8 days old. So I was gemalt. I mean, what do you want from me? I just did whatever God had told my daddy, Avram, so he did it. You were 13. I was 8 days old. What do you want from me? And they continue bantering like this. Isaac says, you know, I get it. You are pretty impressive. This is from my recollection of the Midrash. You are pretty impressive, after all. 13 years is quite a feat. I mean, let's admit it. It's not a small thing. Not even a small thing today, actually. When not that the Muslims do it today at 13. They don't. I think they've moved over to 8 days or something like that themselves. But when Russian converts, I hear stories, when they convert, they are all for it, and they are, you know, Russian Jews, obviously, who are, you know, in that halachic twilight zone, when they've got to go full bore into the religion, they've got to do a proper milah, maybe it's never done, more than a droplet of blood, they got to do the actual bris, and they're just jumping all over the mattresses and give me the vodka and let's get started. I can't wait. I mean, the tremendous enthusiasm, the stories that I've heard, really something else. Excuse me. But at all events, Isaac says to Ishmael, I get it. You're impressive. But you know, if God said to me, I want you to sacrifice your whole body, I wouldn't hesitate. At least that's the Midrash Rabbah. And that's the intro to the Akedah, at least in one Midrash thread. So we go back now to our Sefer. I'm on the bottom of page 74. Thus, as soon as Ishmael became corrupt, Abraham no longer considered him his son and excluded Ishmael from his inheritance. You already heard all my problems with this. So too, we who wish to enter our forefather's portion and take possession of Eretz Yisrael by virtue of their inheritance, of the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we too must hold fast to the deeds of our forefathers so that we can be worthy of bearing their names. Everyone must recognize that we are the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's important. Let me read that. Everyone must recognize that we are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, our actions have to bespeak our yichas. We can't just keep on trumpeting big yichus. Oh, my goodness. Did I tell you who my grandfather is? Wow, I got news for you. He's Rabbi Shmerel of Königsberg. What a big rabbi. You know what? I'm sure everybody's got some big rabbi in his yichus, and nobody goes crowing about it anymore. You got to cut it out. Okay, I mean, I know people, I'm the son of so-and-so. I'm the great-great-great-grandson of so-and-so. Are you kidding? I mean, who cares? Who in the world cares who your great-great-great-great-grandfather was? Nobody, no Jew cares that you stem from whoever it is. We all come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand that. We all come from them. And if we're converts along the way, who cares? Abraham converted, and Klal Yisrael converted at Har Sinai, okay, a mass conversion. And we've had conversions ever since. Converts are In my eyes, they're welcome. We need them. I know that there's a debate in Chazal. I get it too, but still, we are all one nation that converted from craziness and paganism, and the 49th level of Tumah came to Har Sinai, and we had a mass conversion. That's undeniable. So don't tell me about Yichus. We all have the same Yichus. It's called the Avos, at all events. Everyone has to recognize. And I think what he means is, by your actions, everybody outside in the world has to be able to recognize that we are the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And we must publicize their piety and their righteousness, as the Rambam indicates. Then we will surely achieve our goal, for we will qualify as those descendants whom the Holy One promised would inherit the land. And it could be that all these years, the reason why the Arabs have been in the land is because our actions as a nation have not risen to the level in which we are able to effectively publicize the piety and the righteousness of our ancestors, of our forefathers. If we misbehave, then how does anybody say, oh man, you know what? Yeah, those guys, they've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as part of their lineage. Oh, impressive. Not when you're ripping off every government, not when you're stealing left and right, not when you're doing financial fraud for decades, not when you're doing child abuse, not when you're doing not when you're not giving your wife a get, not when you're letting her be in a gunner for decades. I mean, we just do the craziest things. And we're the religious Jews. It's so insane. And we're from Jews. And we do child abuse, and we cover up child abuse. And there's people who let their wives, who one minute they express their love for, and they had children with, and the next minute didn't have the common courtesy to give her a get so she can get on with her life and remarry and live a normal life with a normal guy. Oh, no. You got to be in prison. You got to be in a gunna all your life because I want to torture you. I mean, how hot does hell have to be to teach you a lesson? I mean, I'm no saint. I'm not by any means a big guy, but I would never do that, and I'm a nothing. How do you do that to a human being? How do you hold back a get? How do you do child abuse? When you find out there's child abuse, how do you cover it up? How do you do that? When you know that the government can press three buttons and throw you in jail, how do you steal from that government? I mean, do you think that's that stupid? Don't get me started. You just did. All of you on the phone just got me started. I'm just starting over here. No, seriously, I'm not. I'm not going to go down that bunny rabbit trail because we've been through this. But Jewish people have to behave properly so that we can honestly look to our forefathers with pride and say they are where we come from. And even more importantly, so that the people in the world can say, these Jews, they hold themselves out as these saints, pious-looking people. Who are their forefathers? Oh, the patriarchs. Oh, okay. Right. But if you misbehave and you do every crazy breaking of American law in the book because you're interested in padding your bank account, and it's not enough you make a million and a half, then you got to have public assistance? Are you mad? I mean, people are going, what? They're crazy. These people are nuts. And then we wonder why it's newsworthy. Listen, I was a journalism major. You'd have to go to 4 years of college to understand something that's newsworthy. This is not newsworthy. Dog bites man, not newsworthy. Dogs do that a lot because they're dogs. But when a man bites dog, now that gets into the newspapers because that's rare. It's rare that a man bites a dog. You don't hear that very often, therefore people want to read about it. So it's not anti-Semitic when newspapers put pictures of religious-looking Jews into their newspapers going, look at this guy. He is accused of stealing from public assistance for 5 or 7 years, and he makes $1 million a year. And everybody's going, what? Really? That rabbi? He's stealing from the government? Don't the Jews believe in thou shalt not steal? Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. But you know what? I mean, again, they think it's their money. They need the money. They got to uphold their lifestyle. I mean, they come up with all kinds of reasons to steal.
It doesn't really fly in Ocean County, New Jersey. It doesn't fly anywhere in this country. It doesn't fly anywhere in the world. It doesn't fly in there up in heaven. It flies nowhere except in their very, very small minds. Man, how did I get onto this? But this is what's going on. Your behavior has to be utmost pious. Newsworthiness. It's not anti-Semitism. It's real newsworthy. When a newspaper says, wait a second, the hypocrisy is beyond belief. They have long beards, and they dress very piously, and they look very religious, and they're stealing from the public, from the taxpayer. And people are going, that is pretty crazy. And somebody in one of the from blogs is going, yeah, a bunch of people are stealing in Pennsylvania. They don't mention their religion. I know that, because those people don't really look very religious. They don't hold themselves out as pious. Okay? I mean, it wasn't like, you know, there are 800 Catholic priests or ministers or nuns or imams were all stealing from the government. They do their own crazy stuff. Don't get me started on that. But that's not why I'm here tonight, to talk about child abuse in the Catholic Church. That's a whole other thing, and I'm not, probably never going to talk about that, because I'm not that, I mean, I'm vaguely interested in it, but it has nothing to do with us. We care about us, about our actions, our day-to-day activities. When you dress piously, when you hold yourself out as very, very religious, you better, you know, walk the walk. You can't just talk the talk. And Christians who look at us, they barely understand rabbinic Judaism. It's kind of confusing. They don't see how we go from a Bible to what we do on a day-to-day basis. They don't see it. How could they see it? They don't study the Talmud. They don't understand rabbinical law. They don't know it. So how do you blame them? All they want to see, my late father, you should rest in peace, he would say, they want to see some consistency. So act consistently when you work, where you work. If you're going to leave early for Shabbos, be consistent about it. If you're going to keep kosher, be consistent. Don't eat treif one day, not that I do, don't eat treif one day and kosher the next, treif again, kosher the next, treif, kosher. You have to be consistent. This way they know that a religious Jew is consistent. He keeps the laws. When I was in law school, the non-Jewish girls couldn't believe that from guys, we never touched them. They were safe in our presence because we were never going to, you know, hurt them, touch them, ravish them, rape them, nothing. It wasn't like that. Nothing at all the source. So I hope we're still getting a phone call over here. I want to keep on working through the call. I'm going to ignore them if I can. Hopefully you're listening. So you have to walk the talk. You have to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. That's what it's all about. So we finish up over here. Everyone must recognize that we are the descendants of the Avos, and we must publicize their piety and righteousness. Then we will surely achieve our goal, as Hashem promised we would inherit the land over there, the Holy Land. On to the top of page 75. God will then perform miracles and wondrous signs in order to bring us to our inheritance. And he will fulfill the verse. This is Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 29. When Hashem, your God, will cut down the nations where you come, let us say, excuse me, when you come into Israel, and you drive out those nations, and you dwell in their land. Okay, God's going to perform miracles and signs for us to be able to bring us to our inheritance. The Midrash comments on this verse, let Israel, who became my portion, inherit the land, which became my portion. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Therefore, it says, when Hashem, your God, will cut down the nations. If you recall, that was Tanchuma on Parshas Re'eh, chapter 8. This implies, says Rabbi Teichtel, that we will receive our inheritance when we follow the ways of our forefathers and deserve to become the Holy One's portion. The nations who attempt to stop us, on the other hand, will be destroyed by Hashem and will be unable to prevent us from entering our inherited land. If we act the way we're supposed to act, do what we're supposed to do, nothing can stop us. If we love each other, treat each other with respect, especially during the 9 days coming up, tonight's Rosh Chodesh, culminating in Tisha B'Av, if we treat each other with respect,
then all will be fine. Friends, I'm going to leave you with this idea. Go into a shul. Here's a test. Go into a shul which hashkafa is not yours. Go into a Young Israel shul and bring in some Haredi literature, some booklets of Torah material. Drop it there in the front table, or wherever people take materials. Or the opposite way. Go the other way. Go into a kollel or a yeshiva or a Haredi institution and bring in, I don't know, the Torah to go from Yeshiva University dedicated to Tisha B'Av. See how that material, that's Torah material, see how it's treated. If it's treated with respect and not tossed into the garbage and not relegated to the kitchen, then we might be well on our way to fixing up the problems of sinas chinam, baseless hatred, which is the reason why we're still in Dallas after all these years in diaspora. If it's treated with respect, that's a good sign. If it's tossed out, then hypocrisy is in the camera, because how can you possibly toss out some other camp's Torah and then beat your breast on Tisha B'Av and scream and cry with tears? Oy vey, the sinas chinam that was there 2,000 years ago, oy vey, how terrible that was, and we're still suffering. Not because of that sinas chinam, but because of your sinas chinam right here, right now. If you cannot bear to see Haredi literature in a modern Orthodox shul, or modern Orthodox literature in a Haredi shul, then we are still indeed in Dallas for a reason. Then we still have the same exact sinas chinam that we had 2,000 years ago. And do me a favor. Don't get on the floor. Don't rice kriya. Don't rip your coat. Don't bash in your hat. Don't put on, you know, your sneakers. Leave us alone. Don't do any of that. Go eat. Go drink. You're still full of hatred. No amount of fasting will help you. It won't. Because God doesn't care about your fast. Like, he doesn't care about our Shabbos and our Yom Tov, we're going to act like idiots. See the first chapter of Isaiah. There's God saying it all out. If you don't read the first chapter of Isaiah, you are missing all of Judaism as far as I'm concerned. It's almost like one of the few things that keep me on the straight and narrow over here. I know there's a God in heaven because he had righteous Nevi'im and he spoke through them. And he gave them the proper message. You cannot mock me and you can't fool me. Stop with the Narishkeit. Stop hating each other and bringing me a carbon. Stop worshiping the Baal and bringing me a carbon. Stop acting with hatred and bringing me a carbon. Stop oppressing the widow and the sick and the child. Stop child abusing and bringing me a carbon for it. Stop abusing your ex-wife and bring me a carbon for it. I don't want that anymore, God says. I want you to act properly. Not interested in dead goats. Nobody is. The Kohen doesn't care about it. The lady doesn't care about it. And most importantly, says God, I don't care about it. I don't want your miserable lambs and sheep and goats. Keep them to yourself. Your tshuva, that I want. But I don't want you to come into my precincts and trample my holy base of Mikdash if you're going to just go right around when you go back home and you're going to aggravate those who are on the periphery of Jewish society, the widow, the orphan, the unaffiliated, the convert. You do all that, I don't want to hear from you. And keep your animals to yourself. Slaughter them in your own house. Shchutechutz, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can, because I don't want them in Jerusalem. I don't want them in the temple. If you can't behave yourself day to day, don't you come to me and try to buy me off, says God. Stop it. You can't fool me. I'm not your best buddy who you can fake out. I'm not him. I'm your God. I created you. I know what you're doing every day. So cut it out with these miserable carbonas. Nobody's impressed. Now that's the first chapter of Isaiah. You must read it. And I'll leave it out over here for now. If we're still
taking that Torah literature and kicking it out of the Beis Medrash and putting it near the coffee machine or where the bagels are, and then oy vavoy lanu, woe to us if we do that. And then you're going to get on the floor and start screaming and pounding your chest, oy vey, Nebuch, the Beis Medrash is in flames and ruin. You're doing it today. You just did it. You just destroyed the Beis Medrash yourself when you took those Torah portions out of that Beis Medrash and put it over there near the garbage can, hoping somebody would throw it out. You are destroying the temple. Don't blame this on the Romans. Stop blaming it on the Babylonians. They're just a tool. We are responsible for ourselves. We either destroy the temple or we rebuild the temple. And as far as I'm concerned, we have a lot of work to go. 2,000 years of baseless hatred hasn't ended yet. So with that, my friends, I'm hoping that over the next week, I'm including myself here, we'll all get on the same page of loving each other. Ahavas Yisrael. Loving each other, respecting each other, getting along with each other. Why should it take murders of Jews in Israel to unite us? That's got to stop. And yet it keeps on happening because obviously we're not on the same page. We're still so fractured. We got to end that. Friends, let's get together. Let religious Jews get together over the next week. If you're misbehaving with the government, make a clean breast of it all. Come clean. For heaven's sake, stop your craziness. You're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing the others. They were honest. Bilam said, "Most nafshi, most yisharim. Tamos nafshi, most yisharim. Let my soul die this death of the yisharim." Who are the yisharim? The avos. The patriarchs. You know why? Says the Netziv and HaMikdavar, the Hakdama to the HaMikdavar. You know why? They were honest with everybody. With everybody, they were honest. No, we got to do the same thing. We got to be honest with everybody. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they were honest with all the people around them. Who were those people? They weren't even monotheists. Most were pagans. I mean, who was a monotheist? It had to be a member of Abraham's team or Malki Tzedek's team, who was Shem, according to Chazal. You had to be in somebody's camp. It was either Abraham or Malki Tzedek. They worshiped God. That's all we know. Nobody else was worshiping the one true God back then. Everybody they met was a pagan worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars. Yet they treated them with utmost respect. They were treating pagans with respect. Abram treated those three angels with respect, and we thought that they were idol worshippers. Washed up, I don't want the dust to come in. But he still fed them, and he washed them up, and he gave them to drink and to eat. Come on! He had a whole motel over there for idol worshippers and pagans. And why can't we treat each other with that basic respect that Abram would give to base pagans? Come on, people. We got to get on board over here. We need to. We have a week to get it straight. If you can't get it straight, if you're still hating your fellow Jew in your heart, don't keep Tisha B'Av this year. Okay, I'm going to give you a papal dispensation. Okay, I'll give you a papal dispensation. The Pope allows you not to keep Tisha B'Av this year because you didn't rise to the necessary level of Ahavas Yisrael that we need. If you still hate your fellow Jew in your heart, your fast is worthless. Go home and eat. Nobody cares about your fast. Nobody cares about your sacrifice if you're at the temple. Nobody cares that you're fasting and not drinking. Nobody's impressed. God isn't. I'm not. We all have to work on this, including me. Let's use the next week to do it. Friends, next week is indeed Tisha B'Av. You know what that means. That means that we can't get together because I'm going to be going out of my mind over here from the fast. Hopefully I'll be on the level to fast. My dear friends, I wish you a productive, loving, caring week filled with the spirit of Isaiah chapter 1, where we love each other and care about each other. And in dem zchus, in that merit, may we love each other and see the redemption speedily. No more murders in Israel of Jews. Only good health to all our fellow Jews. Refuah shlema to the little girl. The Shamas should have Elias as a result of this Torah. My dear friends, have a productive, safe, healthy week in which we all revisit and relearn the importance of loving our fellow Jew. I love all of you. Thank you for listening. Have a good week and a good Shabbos, Chazon Yeshaya, and have a very successful and uplifting fast. And we'll see each other, God willing, in 2 weeks. All the best. Shmuel Plotzke signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue and at School of Jewish Studies in Cincinnati, Ohio. Be well. Take care.